If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we are continuing our study of this wonderful book. We're going to jump right in this morning and read. We're going to read chapter 12. Much of what we'll have in terms of turning to the scriptures will be available for you on the screen, but if you have a Bible, it'd be helpful to follow along as we read together. We're going to read all of chapter 12, so if you would follow along while I read. We're talking this morning about God's prescription for worship and not having our worship based in preference, and that's what we'll see from this text. So even as you think about that heading, a prescription, not a preference, as you listen to God's word read, you will probably see that already in anticipation of our time looking more deeply into the text. So follow along while I read, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek to the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose out of one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood, and you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your free will offerings, or the contribution that you present, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat. Because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of the herd or your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you. when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. It is life to us. And Lord, even as we look back into the Old Testament and hear of the laws given to your people, we recognize, Lord, that there is much here for us to understand even in how we worship you today. Father, would you put your hand on me as I seek to make clear what it is that you are saying and how this is to be applied by us. And Lord, I confess my desperate need of you. Lord, would you give me your grace to speak clearly and speak well. But Lord, we all need you. If any of us are to hear what you are saying, Lord, would you open our ears to hear? Lord, that's your work, and we commend ourselves to you for your grace. And we pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main idea of the message this morning. Worshiping the Lord alone will mean worshiping him according to his prescriptions and not according to our preferences. So worshiping the Lord alone will mean worshiping him according to what he has prescribed for us, not according to what we prescribe for ourselves, not according to how we decide we ought to worship. My youngest son came across a book here not long ago in which it's entitled Death of Expertise. And this book is about the idea that as a culture, we are increasingly turning away from experts. And a lot of this has to do with the internet. We have the ability to go online and to research a subject, and you can just go to Wikipedia. Pull it up on Wikipedia and you've got your answer. Well, this is extended into many areas of life, including the medical community. And so those who are not doctors, those who have not gone to medical school, those who know very little about anatomy or about any of that, are suddenly experts because they can go on to WebMD. And WebMD tells you exactly what you have and what the cure is. And so we're experts, right? Everybody's an expert. This is the death of expertise. Well, really what this is grounded in is really a sense of autonomy. It's a sense of I get to decide. I choose what's right for me. I can be my own expert. I can decide. And this is what the people were going to face as they looked to go into the promised land that God had given to them. They were going to be tempted to incorporate the worship of the people in that land and look at what they were doing and say, you know, I like that. I think that's cool. Look at the way they're doing that. I think that'll work here. And let's incorporate that in. Something we need to understand about idolatry in the time of Israel is not that their idolatry was a complete rejection of God, as if they were going to worship a God entirely different in an entirely different way. Their idolatry was the incorporation of pagan worship into the worship of their God. It was, we're going to adopt these pagan practices and worship our God that way. Even the golden calf, which Moses has referred to several times as he's given this, that golden calf was not representative of a different God. That was the people accommodating the worship of their God in a pagan way. And this is what we are at risk of doing today. It's not that people are at risk of turning away from Christ, but we are at risk in the church of incorporating things into the church that don't belong here because they are part of pagan worship. And that's what we can see even as we think ahead to what Moses has to say to you and me today. So let's talk about this. Prescription, not preference. And we're going to answer three basic questions. First, we're going to make three points. The Lord prescribed the where of worship. As you were listening to Deuteronomy read, you probably heard, where I said, where I said, where I said. Go there, go there, go there, right? The Lord prescribed the where of worship. Now, as we think about this where, first, let's talk about where not to worship. Because Moses spends a great deal of time saying, not here, not here, not here. So let's look at that first. First, not at pagan places. So don't worship, Israel, at pagan places. He says that in verses 1 through 4. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations serve their gods. And he then explicitly tells you where these places are. They're on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Well, listen, this is exactly what Israel didn't do. Israel did not tear down the high places. Israel did not tear down the Asherim poles. Now, sometimes they did. Actually, the southern kingdom never did. They incorporated in these places of worship, and they said, this is where we'll go. We'll go there. We'll go there. And they thought that this was acceptable to the Lord, but the Lord had made it clear to them, not there. Tear those places down. Don't go there. So not at pagan places, but in addition, not at places of preference, not at places of preference. We see this in verses 13 and 14. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. Did you see this? Not at any place that you see. Well, what's he talking about? It's as if they're walking along through this new promised land and seeing this beautiful land, and they go, oh, look, over there. There's a wonderful place to worship right over there. In fact, it's already ready made for us. There's an altar already there. There's a high place. There's a statue. We'll go worship there. Isn't that cool? Well, what are they basing that in? I think that's awesome. I think that's great. It's based in their preference where they want to worship. Not based on what God prescribed to them. Choosing a place of worship based on personal preference is not God-focused worship. It is self-focused worship. I'm not coming to worship primarily because of what God desires of me. I'm coming because of what I want, what I like. That is me-focused worship, which I would argue sits underneath idolatry. Idolatry is not just the worship of some other god. Idolatry is really the worship of me. It's what I want. It's what I desire. I put me above all else. And I choose where I worship. This is the heart of idolatry. And this is what the Lord is saying. No, you need to turn away from even you. You need to turn to me alone, to God alone. And this is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love Him. Don't love yourself above Him. He's not saying don't love yourself. He's saying don't love yourself above Him. So not at pagan places, not at places of preference, and not at places of convenience. Not at places of convenience. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as He promised you, they're going to go in and this land is going to be taken and they're going to have much more land, right? And you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat. You may eat meat wherever or whenever you desire in the place that the Lord your God will choose to put His name there. If the place is too far for you, then you may kill any herd of your flock which the Lord has given you as I commanded you. And you may eat within your towns whenever you desire, just as the gazelle or deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Can I pause here for just a second and say, as a carnivore, I love this verse because I love a good steak. And this is saying, hey, if you like meat, eat away. There it is. Just like the deer and the gazelle, do whatever you want with it. If it's best barbecued, then barbecue it. What he's saying here is, listen, wherever you are in the normal course of your life, in how you eat, in how you engage in your necessity of food, you can do that wherever you are. It isn't a secondary act of worship, but it's not the act of worship. Now, can I make a point here so that we're clear about something? Because we talk a great deal about how all of life is worship, and that's true, isn't it? All of my life is worshiping the Lord. I'm rendering service to Him, or at least that's what God's design is for my life. My life is for Him in every degree. But that's not to say that there are not unique times of worship that are set apart for the Lord. So the people of Israel were to worship Him always, but they were to worship Him together and especially at this place that He would designate. This is the same for you and me today, as we'll see. So worship is all of life, but there is a special worship in which we are to render to the Lord. And here He's just saying, listen, that worship you'll do over here, but in the course of your life, you can have at it, whatever you like. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. He's saying, listen, you shall go to the place I prescribe to you to engage in the worship that I prescribe to you. Eat your meat when you want and how you want, but when it comes to the place of worship, go here. Now, let's think about this. It was going to be really inconvenient to travel all of that distance for some of these people. This is Moses' point. The Lord's going to enlarge your area. You're going to have all of this space, and the more it's enlarged, the further you are going to be away from this place of worship. It's going to be harder for you to get there, right? It's going to be inconvenient for you to get there. But convenience-based worship is not sacrificial worship. Worship is, at the core, sacrificial. That's why the people of Israel slaughtered animals, because it was a sacrifice. But that is really just a picture of what we're to do. Laying down our lives. Sacrificing of our time. Sacrificing of our goods. Worship is sacrificial. And if it's convenience-based, you see, it's not really sacrificial anymore. It's just at my timetable and where I find it easy to do. That means it's not really worship. If it's convenience-based, right, it's not really worship. And so the Lord is calling these people into worship, not based in convenience, but based in sacrifice. All right, so the Lord's where? Not at pagan places, not at places of preference, not at places of convenience, but at the place of His choosing, at the place of His choosing. He says, you shall go to the place. As He goes on, He says, you shall go to the place the Lord will choose. This is the Lord's prescription for where. This is His prerogative, isn't it? But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all of your tribes to put His name and to make His habitation there. There you shall go. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. That is to say, there you shall eat those particular animals and offerings. There. Go where I prescribe for you to go, even if it is inconvenient to you. Because that's the basis of worship. Sacrifice, giving of ourselves, turning away from me and turning to God. It is God's prerogative to prescribe to His people the place of His worship. He is the King. He is the sovereign one. He is the ruler. And it is only right that He then dictate how we worship Him and where we worship Him. He has the right to do this. And He does. He prescribed to His people where. And He chose Jerusalem. Now, we're not told this in Deuteronomy, but we're told later that this is where the Lord chooses to call His people to come and worship. This is where the temple will be. This is where the habitation of the Lord will be, although The nation never really understood that that was like the actual habitation. They recognized that God is God of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in a building. But it was the representation of his land, of his place. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. But what about the where now? What about the where? Is there a where now for us as New Testament Christians? We know we're not under the law, but how does this apply to you and me? Well, Jesus actually helps us in his conversation with the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. This woman, who is a Samaritan woman, says to Jesus in this conversation they're having, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," that is Israel, southern kingdom, Samaria Christians, Samaritans, "our fathers worshipped in this mountain." She's probably pointing to this mountain, Mount Gerizim. "Our fathers worshipped there, in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Well, how does Jesus reply to her? First, he says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So what's he saying to her? He's setting her up and saying, listen, things have changed, and I'm going to tell you about that change in just a moment, but understand something, the Jews are right. The Lord clearly said Jerusalem is where you worship, not in that mountain. So you are functioning in a way that is off base. You are functioning in your own preferences and what's convenient to you. Jerusalem was the place where you were supposed to go and worship. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Where? True worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. This is a removal of the place. This is a removal of this physical location. We as Christians no longer go to Jerusalem. You and I are no longer called to go to the capital city and worship there. We worship in spirit and in truth because we worship the God who is spirit, as Jesus goes on to say. We worship in spirit and truth because God is spirit. In other words, he is transcendent. He is here right now. And you and I can worship him right now, right here, because he's here. But where is the where now? Because that doesn't fully answer the question. So where is this where now? Well, actually, Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem." You have come. Listen, friend, brother, sister, if you are in Christ, the author, the apostle to the Hebrews is speaking to you, and he's saying to you, you have come already to Mount Zion. You have already come to the city of the living God. You have already come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have already come to, and we already dwell in the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what Jesus is saying when he says we worship in spirit. We worship right now, already, with the myriad of angels, with the gathered church in Jerusalem, in the heavenly, the real and lasting Jerusalem that is yet to come. We're there already. But Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So wait a minute, Kelly. So is there a place that we're supposed to worship? Because this seems to indicate that we're to gather at a place, because you can't gather if there's no place, right? Well, there may not be a prescribed place for gathering, but there is still a people who gather. You and I, as people of God, are still commanded to gather as his people. And we do this, and we are commanded to do this, and we are commanded not to do it out of convenience, and we are commanded not to do it in preference, and we are commanded to do it as God has prescribed for us to do it. We still gather. And boy, this is so relevant for us today, because there are some who are saying, I don't need to gather. I can gather a distance. Now, there may be good reason for some to do that right now. There may be good reason for some to do that right now. But as a matter of course, that is not what God has said. We gather as his people. Where? Wherever we gather. Here, we could gather somewhere else. It doesn't matter. We worship in spirit because our temple is in Jerusalem. That is the heavenly Jerusalem already. All right, let's go to the second point. The Lord prescribes the how of our worship. He prescribes the where, but he also prescribes the how we worship. Again, we're going to look at what he says don't do, because Moses focuses on don't do. And by the way, you know why he does this? Because you and I are so tempted to do what we want to do that he has to focus again and again and again and tell us, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Any of us who have raised kids know that that's the case. And you and I are just adult kids. Not according to pagan practice. So not according, don't go where they go, don't do what they do. Don't practice your worship the way the pagans practice their worship. And again, we see this in verses 3 through 4. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. By the way, that is a repeated statement. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Well, let's look at this. Tear down their altars. Why? Because that's how they worship. They bring their articles to the altar there. That's what they're doing. Don't do that. Tear that down. Dash in pieces their pillars. Look at the absolute nature of what he's saying here. It's not just like kind of tear it down. No, tear it down. Dash it in pieces, their pillars. These pillars were tools for worship. Burn their ashram with fire. Ashram were poles that they had created, poles that represented this god, Asherah, that they would worship, that they would bow down to and engage with this pole. Tear it down. Burn it. Get rid of it. Chop down the carved images that they've put up. By the way, Moses took that golden calf. Not only did he destroy it, he crushed it. And he ground it into fine dust. And he spread it in the waters. Why? Because he was saying, listen, follow my example here. This is what you're to do when you get there. Chop it down, cut it down, burn it, get rid of it. Get rid of their name, destroy their name out of that place. In other words, do this so thoroughly that when a later generation is walking through that area and they look, they don't say, oh, they used to worship such and such here. No, they'll walk through and they go, I have no idea because it's gone. There's no remembrance of it here. Thoroughly get rid of it is what he's saying. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. The how matters. How we worship matters. They were to give no consideration even to incorporating the practices of the culture around them. They were not even to consider bringing in practices of the neighbors around them. And we see that again in verse 30. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods that I also may do the same? So you get in there and you're going, you know, kind of bored with what we're doing here. You know, we got these rituals that we're doing all the time and looking for a little creativity. How did these Canaanites worship their gods? What can I do that they were doing to kind of spice things up a little bit, add a little flair and creativity to my worship? See, the Lord's saying, don't even consider that. Do not inquire what they did so that you can incorporate that into your worship. The how matters. So not according to pagan practices, but not according to personal preference either. We don't do what we do because that's what feels good to us. Verses 8 through 11. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. Listen, the promised land is over there. It's to the west of us now. We're going to go. We're going to take that. And the Lord is going to implement a new place for us to worship. And so right now, we're doing some things here today, right? You shall not do what we're doing here today. So look around in the way that you're worshiping right now before we go over there to this inheritance. Don't do that. Things are going to change when we get over there. Now, how are they basing what they did? Everyone was doing whatever is right in his own eyes. So the foundational thought of how they were worshiping is, you know, this looks good to me. I think this is the way we ought to do it. I think this works. So we can do that. By the way, if you know your church or if you know your history of Israel, you know that after Moses dies and after Joshua leads the people into the land and he dies, the judges come along. And in the book of Judges, we hear this descending story of turning away from God, more and more away from him. And the theme of that book is, in that day, there was no king in the land and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what felt good to them. Everybody did whatever their personal preference was for worship. The Lord's saying, no, not according to personal preference. Worship is not a matter for self-determination. It is not by self-direction, but is according to God's prescription. I don't determine for myself what worship is. I don't direct myself in worship. I submit to the Lord. And by the way, this hasn't changed. This has not changed. We submit ourselves to God as the one who prescribes how we worship. So not according to personal preferences, but not according to pragmatic appeal either. Not according to this idea of, well, that works. Let's look at this. In verses 30 and 32, he says, do not inquire about their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Now, we know that the fundamental temptation that the Israelites faced is it seemed like the worship that they were doing worked. Later in Jeremiah is interacting with the people and he's telling them to turn away from pagan worship. He's telling them to turn away from the Queen of Heaven. And the people say to him, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We're not going to turn away from this pagan worship because it works. Since we've been worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we've been healthy. We've had plenty of food to eat. Things are going really well. So we're not turning away. And you know what? Not only that, but when we served Yahweh, when we served God, things didn't go like we thought they should. We didn't have what we thought we should. So we are not going to stop worshiping this way because it works. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Why? Why would anyone take their precious child and kill this child in order to be burned on an altar somewhere? Who would do that? Think of that. Think of the parent killing their child for worship. Who would do that? Why would they do that? The only reason anyone would do that is because they believe deep in their heart that in doing that, something better will come to them. It'll work. It'll make my life better. It'll give me more convenience. It'll give me more blessing. Listen, we might be tempted to think that this child sacrifice is unique to these people. But let me give you two examples of where this is practiced right now in our culture. The first will be a little bit more obscure, but follow me. The man who is enamored with his job and the man who believes that that work is what will satisfy his soul and provide all that his family needs and who sacrifices his children in order for the advance of his career is actually sacrificing his child. Now, he's not doing it physically. He's not killing the child, right? But he's sacrificing the child for his God. And I could give other examples, but let me give you the one that's most poignant. Those who would say that for the sake of convenience, for the sake of what might be better for the child, were they here, or for my life now, choose to abort that child and take that child's life in the womb are sacrificing that child on an altar. They are taking the life of that child in the same way that these pagans cut the throats of their children and laid them on the altars. And we as Christians and as people who think about what abortion is, why do we do it? Well, it works. What do I mean by that? It makes my life better. I don't have to pay the bills. And this child may not have to suffer. And on we go. Listen, friend, brother, sister, this is no different. This is no different. We need to turn away from these things just as they did. Some of the most abominable things have been justified with the statement, yes, but it works. some of the most horrifying things. You and I would all look back to Nazis and to the Holocaust, and we would say, that's horrifying. Why did they do it? Because it works. Okay, not according to pagan practices, not according to personal preferences, but according to pragmatic appeal. Not pragmatic appeal, but according to his command. Notice that at the very beginning, verse 1, he says, these are the statutes and the rules that you should be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God, your Father, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. We're entering into this section of Deuteronomy where he is going to begin to specifically lay out the how of worship. Now, they already had the how given to them in the law, in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Numbers, and they could go there. Moses makes repeated reference to various sacrifices and vows and whatnot. He doesn't flesh those out here. He understands that he's going to do some of that later, but he understands they have a whole book of law that tells them how they are to worship. And it's according to his command. Do what I tell you to do, how I tell you to do it. But take note that the how of worship includes the heart of worship. It isn't just a matter of carrying out some ritual somewhere. It's not a matter of doing the right thing. That's the how. Here, do this, do this, do this. Okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've worshipped. No. Actually, no. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall rejoice in all that you undertake. May I push you forward into the New Testament here, and may I encourage you to hear Paul in Philippians saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in all of your undertakings. Rejoice in the Lord. Worshipping the Lord is not this perfunctory ritual thing that I do. Worshipping the Lord is giving my heart to him in love. Worshipping him is being caught up in this beautiful Savior of mine, and I want to devote my life to him in the same way that I devote my life to my wife in love for her. I devote my life even more so to this God who's loved me in Christ, in whom I love. And this was his call to these people then. Rejoice. Their worship was not like this stodgeredly boring thing. Their worship was filled with celebration and singing and rejoicing. It was an active thing. Rejoice as you're doing this. Why? Because you serve this great and almighty God. And he wants your heart, not just what you do. So what about the how now? What about the how now? Well, Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. Brothers and sisters, the how still matters. How we worship still matters. And what matters most about the how now is your heart. What matters most now is, am I engaging with my heart or am I just here? Do I just show up because it's the dutiful thing to do? Do I just show up because that's, or do I show up because, no, I want to be here. I want to gather with God's people. I want to sing praises to him. I love him. He's my everything. The heart still matters. The how still matters. How we conduct our worship now is not a matter of mere preference and should not be treated with casual indifference. May I be candid or vulnerable with you for a moment? As I look back on my past, going through seminary, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. There are many things I look back and I go, wow, how did I not get that? How did I not see that then? But one of the things that I didn't understand was that the Lord actually gives us prescriptions in the New Testament about how we function together as a church. This is not just a matter of our own personal preferences. We don't just get to decide, come in and say, you know, I think we'll do this, and I think we'll do that, and you know, I think this will work. I think that'll work. I think this will be really cool. That'll be cool. May I give an example of this that I think most of us will probably see as incorporating something in that wasn't done ever in the church and I don't believe belongs there? There are some churches that would say, you know, It is really creative and enjoyable to bring in interpretive dance into the church. Like, while the sermon is going on, we'll have someone doing an interpretive dance because, you know, that'll really be cool. That'll really be enjoyable for people, and they'll get another aspect of where are we prescribed that in all of Scripture? Where does the Lord say, do that? What my point is that these are not just matters of our own preference. There is really no difference between the people then and the people now. The Lord was saying to them, listen, you don't get to choose how you worship. And he's saying to us, listen, you don't get to choose how you worship. I've told you what to do. And there are things that we do together. For example, we pray together. We read Scripture together. We sing together. We preach the Word. We share in communion. We do baptism publicly. These are things that the Lord has said you will do. They're prescribed to us. We don't get to choose. So let's not base our worship in preference or in what works. Let's base our worship in what the Lord has said to us. And finally, the Lord prescribed the who of worship. He prescribed the who. Just a couple of quick points here. Lord's who? Well, again, not with pagan partners. Not with pagan partners. Are you seeing a theme here? You need to get rid of the pagans. Now, the pagan today, it says the pagan then, could also be described as the unbeliever, the one who does not serve Christ. The pagan is the one who's simply turned away from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is serving and worshiping some other. That's the pagan. Deuteronomy 12, 29 and 30, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you. Listen, it is very clear from this text and from others, the one more we'll look at, that the Lord is saying, listen, you're not to partner up with these pagans, and you actually, if you do what I'm obeying or what I'm commanding you to do, if you obey, they won't even be there. You're going to rid the nations, you're going to rid this place of these people. They won't even be there for you to partner with them. You will have torn down all of their places of worship. You will have turned away from all of their practices, and they won't even be there. Don't partner with them. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you, this is chapter 9, verse 3, he who goes over before you is a consuming fire. What do fires do? They burn up everything in their path, right? He's going before you as a consuming fire, as the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Rather than invite them in, they were to drive them out. Now please, do not mishear me right now. So if you're dozing off here a moment ago, stop. Wake up. Wake up. Hear me, because I don't want you to mishear me. I am not suggesting that the church today ought to go on a crusade and go burn villages and kill people. Right? That is a prerogative given to the nation of Israel at that time for a particular reason and in judgment against a particular people. You and I have not been given that right and responsibility to do today. So our cutting off of them is not the same. It is a cutting off, though. It's a turning away from their practices. It's a turning away from them in terms of the kinds of partnerships that were given or that they were practicing. It's not joining arms and linking arms and say, I will walk with you as we worship the Lord together. Come up on stage with me and let's do this together. We can have the Muslim and the Baha'i and the Hindu, let's bring them all up and we could worship together. No, we're not to partner with the pagans. They were supposed to get rid of them completely. We are to get rid of them in our hearts. There was no place for pagan partnerships. Okay, not with pagan partners, not with preferred participants, but with impartiality. Not with our preferred participants, not with the people we want to worship with, but worship with impartiality. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, you and your son and your daughter. And you think, well, surely my family would be a preferred participant, right? Surely I would want to worship with my sons and daughters, right? Well, not always. Sometimes we know that family can be difficult. And sometimes you might say, oh, I don't really want to worship with that person. But Moses is saying, listen, all of your sons and your daughters, your whole family, all of them, regardless of your relationship with them, regardless how you think about them and what you might want, no preference here, no partiality here, all of them. Not only that, but your male servant and your female servant too. So, but wait a minute, they're a servant. They're like below me. They're like a foreigner. We'll talk more about that later and how the Old Testament treats this. But suffice it to say now that these were most commonly foreigners. They're different than me. Wait a minute, I've got to bring them along too? Yes. You have brought them in and made them to be a part of your covenant community. They are part of you now. You bring them, regardless of whether you think you're above them or whether you don't like them, you bring them. And the Levite who's within your towns. Now, we're going to come back to this theme again later because Moses is very concerned to take care of the Levites, and we don't have time to address that this morning. But there are times, I imagine, when in these little villages, they look around and they say, wait a minute, how did we get that Levite? How did that one get here? I don't really like that one. I mean, that family line over there, I mean, they're kind of messed up, right? How did we get that family of Levites? Why can't we have that family over there? He says, listen, the Levites that are in your town, worship with them. Worship with them. And here's the point. True worship is fundamentally egalitarian. All stand equally before the Lord. There is no hierarchy before Christ. There is no color. There is no gender. There is no superiority or inferiority. All stand equally before the Lord. We read in this, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your towns. Can I be so bold as to add a word here? You shall all eat them before the Lord your God. You all come equally before him. All of you come. All come equally to this God that we serve. What about the who now? What about the who now? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and through 16, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's just another way of describing Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? May I make one specific point to us? I want to speak to you young people. You're in those young single years, there's probably no more dangerous time in reference to your faith. Because you want so badly to be in relationship with someone, and marriage or relationship has become central to the way that you're thinking. And by the way, that's natural. God created it that way. That's what he intends. But this is very dangerous to you right now, because what you will be tempted to do is to set aside what the Lord has told you in order for you to get what you want. You will be tempted to say, yes, I understand that this person is not a believer. Yes, I understand this person is not following Christ, but may I strongly encourage you, please do not obey the Lord here. And not because it's like some tamping down of what's good for you. It's not like the Lord is saying, I want to squash all your fun in this world, and I know that guy is really great, but I don't like him. That's not what's going on. The Lord understands that the greatest need of your soul, the greatest comfort that you will ever have in this world, is him. He is what you need. Your love for him, your devotion to him, your affection for him, and that is fundamentally what unites you to the people around you who you love. To unite yourself with someone whose core identity and whose core thinking is different than that will lead to destruction. It may lead to the destruction of your home as you wrestle over the details of what life looks like now, that one believes this and another believes that. But more importantly, it may be the destruction of your soul as you walk away and demonstrate that your faith was never really in God in the first place. And you prove that the real God of your life was you and your own comfort and your own desire and your own passions. This matters to us. The who of our worship matters. How will you come into the house of God and worship with the pagan who is your husband or who is your wife? Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" This is speaking of Jesus. Do you see the egalitarian nature of the cross? He purchased people of every kind. And this, right now, is the remedy to the social unrest in our nation. It is not reparations. It is not pulling back the tides of history. It is reconciliation in Christ. It is coming to the one true God, Jesus, where the cross unifies us all. Where the cross lays everyone low and says there is no difference between you and between me there. All of us are in need of salvation from Christ, and there is only one place to obtain it, at the cross. And that leads us to this final question about the blood in the gospel. Because Moses says, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And we say, well, what is that all about? For the blood is the life. What is that all about? And he tells them specifically, do not eat the blood, but pour it out on the ground there. And I think that was an act of worship wherever they were. But later, when Jerusalem was to come, they would travel with their animals, and there they would pour out the blood in sacrifice on the ground. And that looked forward to the sacrifice where the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out on the ground for you and for me. Jesus' blood is your life. And they were not to eat it because therein is our hope for salvation. Therein is the life, the blood of Christ that cleanses everyone. And unless we have been cleansed by that blood, there is no life. Here are a few concluding considerations, and then we'll take just a moment to reflect, and then I'll come back up and I'll close our time. What influence has our culture had on your thinking? That is your worship. What influence has your culture had on you? Are your personal preferences hindering your experience of joy and worship? Are you coming and being kind of not able to draw yourself into what we're doing because, yeah, it's just not the way I like it? And finally, do you see others in the light of the cross of Christ or in light of cultural convictions? Are you laid low by the cross, by your need for the shed blood of Christ, or do you elevate yourself and see others differently than that? Let's take just a moment and contemplate that quietly, and then I'll come back up and close us.